Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
So we talked about a lot about singleness our first week and just being very comfortable in who we are. And that God created us all single. And Paul, even in Scripture, says it's better to be single. And so singleness has its advantages. And we talked about being content in our singleness and really going after God in that season. And then last week, I don't know if you missed last week, but last week was the talk. You guys know what I'm talking about, the talk. Whether you've heard that talk one time or 100 times, you always want to hear it one more, right? So it's always a topic that's relevant. It never gets old, something that we all deal with. And so today we're moving on. We've kind of talked about, what life is like before you enlist. We talked about boot camp a little bit. And so today we're really going to move through and talk about the war zone. But before there's a war zone, there's a season of peace.
Honeymoon.
And we call that the honeymoon phase, right? And the honeymoon phase is good, right? We all love the honeymoon phase. So we're having, if you're visiting with us, this is not a normal Sunday. Let me preface that. So normally I get up, I preach, we have, prayer time and all that. This is more organic conversation, and my wife is helping here, so... So why don't you tell these good folks how wonderful that I made our honeymoon and our first years of living together?
So we got married the year that the Bulls, or one of the years that the Bulls were doing really well.
Wait, that's not you're starting off on a bad note.
No, I'm not.
Oh, okay.
The Bulls were celebrating. They were winning like back-to-back championships.
Okay. They were.
And me... the crazy one that I am, planned a wedding the week of championships. Yeah. So we went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and had an amazing honeymoon. Please don't get me wrong. We did. We had an amazing honeymoon. But was it 3 nights? We had to come back home early from our trail walking and enjoying the sights because we had to watch the Bulls game.
Yes.
And ladies, that was before phones and playing games on the phone and Facebook. So I laid in the bed and just chilled while he was. I hated basketball at that time.
But that's not quite what she told me when we got married. I love sports. I love playing sports. I love watching sports.
I liked playing basketball.
It was the bait and switch. She liked sports when
we're
dating.
I like watching it when we have somebody to watch, but... when they won 3 years in a row, who cares? They're going to win again. Love you, babe.
So
it was a great honeymoon.
So that was really that was just a minor hiccup, a minor hiccup on our honeymoon. But we had a great time. But it's not the trip in the honeymoon that makes it nice. It's that your relationship's new and it's peaking. And everything is, everything's new. Everything's exciting. Everything's like awesome. When you first get into that relationship, and that person that stands before you can do no wrong, right? God has gifted them to you, and you think it's cute how like they snore when they take a nap and all that. And then about a week into marriage, you're like, man, I hate that snoring. I think I'm going to stab them to death, you know? So it's like there's this.
But young ladies, don't pray that because you're going to be the one snoring in a few years.
So there's a lot of transition that happens within that honeymoon phase to what I would say is more reality. Some of the newness wears off. It doesn't have that new car smell anymore. So for us, after the honeymoon, our first year of marriage...
Started off pretty scary.
Maybe the first 2 years, it was rocky. You know, anytime you try to do something for the Lord, it's rocky, you know? So we had just... I had just finished Bible college. Still had Bible college debt, you know, paying that back. And we were really praying about where God wanted us to serve. And nothing was opening up.
Absolutely nothing.
That's not how I envisioned my future.
All of our friends were getting jobs, and we're just like, okay, God.
So what do you have for us? And we were here in Ohio, and we had really felt that God was laying Illinois on us. So we were really focusing most of our efforts on Illinois. And it got to that point where Jane and I were living with her parents.
Not yet. At first, yeah, we were living in a trailer.
Well, we lived in a camper for 1 month, which flew by, and then we moved in with your parents.
Yeah.
Which I don't recommend. That's like a last-ditch resort, people. I mean, if you have to, okay. So we're living with her parents, and her parents were so gracious and accepting, but nevertheless, not ideal. Not ideal. And so
I can remember my mom knocking on the door just to mess with us. Do you remember that?
No, but we need to move on. I do remember that. I lied in church.
It was the best few months of our lives.
So we were we're really contemplating, okay, God, what do you have for us? You haven't brought us this far to just not give us the next step. But sometimes that waiting phase is the time where you really learn to rely on God and you learn to trust in God. And so that's what we did. But that doesn't mean that we weren't stepping forward, because we had put a plan in place to move back to Springfield, Missouri, and for me to just go to seminary and work towards a master's degree. Which I still do not have a master's degree, so you know the Lord changed our plans. Soon as we made those plans, we said
no
a prayer.
No joke, within a day.
Yeah, we said a prayer, and we said, God, we have to move forward, and if this is not the right step, then you need to make it abundantly clear to us what the next step is. So that's a step of faith. How about that, people? You know, so we're like, we're moving forward, and God, we hope you are. And that week we had two phone calls.
Side by side towns.
Yeah, from north suburbs of Chicago. They were about 12 miles apart from each other. And so we took that as a sign, hey, God, you are narrowing a demographic for us. What are the odds that two churches side by side, I don't know how they got my name. Maybe the two churches didn't like each other and they just were competing. I don't know. Maybe one got wind and said, hey, this guy, so I'm going to try to rob him. I don't know how that worked. But nevertheless, it was confirmation for us. And the Lord opened up opportunity for us to serve in our very first youth pastorate in a North Chicago suburb, which was exciting. So it was adjustment. Do you want to tell them about? Yeah, or drive-through.
Oh, yeah, you had to speak Spanish to get through drive-through. No joke. If you wanted a McDonald's Big Mac, you had to speak Spanish, because the majority of the people had such a thick accent, it was very difficult to get through and get the right order when you get through.
Well, but, yeah, in the preface of that, you guys know, Columbiana, Rogers, Salem, usually has a largely one demographic dominates more than the others. So when we moved to Zion, Illinois, our church had, I think, 17 different nationalities in it. So this is a big adjustment for us.
It was a huge culture
shock.
They're
like, what? They're like, you speak hillbilly. We don't understand hillbilly, you know, up in Chicagoland, you know. So we couldn't do anything. It was like, I honestly could not go through drive-through because the accents were so strong. It was just hard to order. So we're the ones that are pointing to, you know, what's on the menu. Yeah, we want that one and all that. But you know, we picked it up pretty quick. I'm pretty motivated when it comes to food. So we lived in a
one bedroom apartment that was small enough that I could plug in my vacuum and vacuum the bathroom, the living room, the kitchen, and my bedroom, all without ever unplugging the vacuum. It was tiny. Very tiny.
That's true. That's true. I think it was about 350.
And it was tilted. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
The bookshelf was tilted. The stuff would roll
it
down.
It was built by a contractor whose one leg was shorter than the other one. And he's like, yeah, it looks straight. So, and we paid an arm and a leg for it because cost of living was.
But actually, it was cheaper than anywhere else because the guy was a Assemblies of God man.
He gave us a break, which was a blessing. But it was still more expensive than anything that we would have around
our
here.
Our paycheck didn't cover it.
Not even close. And so it was
the restaurant that I worked at, the first job I had there, didn't even serve any meat. Like, it was pork. Wouldn't serve pork because the town we lived in did not. It was a Christian utopia way back when. All the streets were labeled from biblical. It was the first town I ever gave manly directions. Oh, my goodness, it was the best. Because north to south were numbers, and east to west.
East, was alphabetical.
On the east side, I had the lake. We were right on the lake. And so east to west was alphabetical, biblical names. It was the best town ever because I could give real directions.
Yeah. And there was only two cities in the United States that were thought out before they made the city. And that was Zion, Illinois, which we were living in, and Washington, D.C. And so you could tell how messed up both of them probably were.
And it wasn't until year 2000 that they finally allowed alcohol to even be sold in, because it was right about the time Moses and Mercedes were born that alcohol and pork were not allowed sold in the city limits.
And then Applebee's changed that.
Yeah.
Applebee's. When we were leaving, they finally got a restaurant. But
anyway,
so we're in this Chicago suburb. We're in a small apartment, and we're really struggling with money. I think money is one of those huge issues that I think we all struggle with at one point in our lives. If you do not struggle with money, just lift your hand so I can be friends with you. Okay, but I think we all struggle with that. And so those were some of those times when the honeymoon was transitioning to not being over. It was starting, life was starting to get real. What was maybe a moment for you, Jane, that when you realized, I know you're still on we're still on our honeymoon, right? Life is still
all good.
Well,
what's funny is, you know, we were talking about this in preparing this week, and he's like, remember this? I'm like, yeah, I guess I do.
She blocked out all the bad times.
I blocked out all the. I don't remember those horrible times when we were dirt poor. We still aren't.
We're still dirt poor. I still have three kids. Okay, well, then I guess I'll share. Because money was an issue.
I had a huge school bill.
She had multiple school bills that she did not consolidate. And so we had multiple payments for her and me. So we were paying a rent check. Our school bills, for our monthly school bills going out, was more than our rent check. So you can imagine. There was definitely weeks when we were eating ramen noodles before payday.
Macaroni and cheese.
Anything that you could think of that was dirt cheap, we were there. So if you're out there and you're in the audience today and you're flat broke, hey, man, I get it. I get it. I've been there. But there are better days ahead. Let me just say that. God is good. And God leads you through some of those things. And we'll talk a little bit about that later. But I remember, money was always good. But we were defining our roles in marriage a little bit. Okay, who's going to do what? Who's going to do the cooking? Who's going to do the cleaning? And we still fight about that a little bit.
Yeah. He knows not to say, wow, those dishes are really piling up, or what'd you do all day? Don't ever say that to your woman. Please don't ever say that to your woman.
Well, I won't. No, I never said that, I don't think. But sometimes
he said it once.
That's not the issue. The issue is that sometimes our dishes are, I can't use the word phrase, piling up. So they're overflowing in a joyous kind of way. They're sharing space with all the countertops and all that. And I want to do them in order to help contribute to the family. But she will not let me do the dishes.
Because then it makes me feel like I'm not being the biblical wife that I needed to be for him. That was the fight that was going on. Does that make sense, ladies? If they do something and pick up something that you're biblically supposed to be doing as the wife, it messed with me. It gave me a heart, and I would get very upset with him when he would try to, and then I wonder why he never gave the kids baths.
So.
Because I never let him. Don't fall into that trap, ladies.
Yeah, let your husband do some stuff, right? So, yeah, I tell her, if she wants to come out and change the oil, she can. I mean, it's free game. I'm more equal opportunity, you know.
No, you're not, because I'm not allowed to mow the grass.
No, yeah, that's because you mow it wrong. So these are all those things you got to figure out. Who's doing what? And it's not like, I know Jane kind of alluded to there's biblical, and I'm not even sure they're biblical. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the woman's supposed to do dishes. I thought I'd get a bigger amen from some of you. That's just not in the Bible. It's not. So we have attached some of those ideas to gender roles and all of that stuff. But we're in an age where those things are all up for grabs. I mean, women are working more and in more areas. And so men need to pick up this. You know, there are no, it's just a matter of getting it on the same page together. And sometimes that's an adjustment. And so those are definitely areas that create friction. They still create friction. We've been married 24 years, almost 24. So she still don't let me do the dishes. And I load the dishwasher.
I literally stopped teaching one day. I could hear the dishes rattling downstairs. And I said, hold on, students. And I ran down the stairs. I said, stop doing those. I'll do them after work. I don't like that. It bugs me.
See, I'm more like, I don't care who in our family does them. I just would like them done. You know, I don't care if, you know. But I load the dishwasher wrong. It's not the most efficient.
Anyways.
Yeah, we could, seriously. We've understood that we're not going to win. We're just going to sit and argue. And I don't know if you guys have those things. There are no winners when it comes, you know, when a grenade goes off and you're both standing a foot away, no one's going to win here. So.
Something that I was reading through in some of my devotions recently, one of the devotions was breathing life back into your marriage or something like that. And the guy shared, and I'd never, in the 25 years that we've been married, I've never come across this before, but he shared that we just sang a song. What was the last song we just sang?
I am who you say I am.
And we are a child of God, right? So if I am a child of God and he is a child of God, what does that make God? If he is God's child, then that means God's my father-in-law. And I need to treat God's son with the respect and love that God wants him to have in his life. And the same goes for him to me. I am a daughter of God. So if I am not treating him with the love and he is not treating me with the love that God intended for our marriages or our marriage, then something's not right there. It says, see what great love God the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they do not know him. 1 John 3:1. And that kind of stuck in my heart. I'm like, you know, I love my husband and we've got a good marriage, but I never looked at him like that, that he was a child of God, and that, you know, for those of us that maybe don't have a husband that's serving the Lord or don't have that, excuse me, that perfect marriage, they are a child of God. So how you speak to them, how you love them, how you treat them, even though you're not getting it back, it doesn't matter. It's what God wants you to do in all of your relationships. I mean, it doesn't even have to be marriage. It could be your friends, your coworkers, your enemies, the ones that drive you bonkers at work that you want to just... I have a few students. They are a child of God. How am I speaking to them? How am I sharing that love that God wants them to feel? Whether I get it back or not, that's... I don't know. I'll shut up.
No, I mean, that's a very strong biblical concept that Jane's trying to spit out there. Our love for is directly shown in how we treat each other and our love for each other. The Bible says that if you claim to love God but you don't love your brother, you're a liar. And so a lot of times our love for God is directly proportional to, in how we display that towards our love for one another, regardless if that's a coworker or a spouse. And so so our relationships that are lateral are all dependent on the one that's vertical. That makes sense. So so we're at that point where there's friction in marriage. It's not all fun and games forever. One country preacher, I heard this and I thought this was great. He said, before you're married, before you're married, opposites attract. He said, after you're married, opposites attack. You know, and I thought, oh man, that's so kind of true. You know, before you're married, it's all fun and games. After you're married is when you find out that you have to live with that person day after day and all of that. So the cute little things are no longer cute, and they become somewhat burdensome. Bills and finances are a marriage stressor. Children are a marriage stressor. That's when it really got real for me, is having kids. Not prepared to have kids. I was 24 when my first child was born, 24. Some people would say, oh, that's kind of, in the right range. That's kind of late a little bit. 24, not prepared at all. You know, babies don't come with manuals. They come with a whole slew of people telling you what to do, and none of them work. So you're like, what do I do with this kid that just won't stop crying? I know what I do. I just hand him over. You know, that was the easiest thing. I have no idea what to do. But that was when things really got real, because now we have, we're adding kids, and, maybe the romantic intimacy level that was there before kids is not there after kids. I'm just trying to be real. So there is, and there's, we talked about this last week, how God created men and women different. There's definitely different quantities that are, man, I'm going to stumble over my words here. But, the sexual appetite for men and women are completely different. And so we have to struggle over money. We have to struggle over romantic intimacy. We struggle over job situations. In ministry, and especially as a staff pastor, you're not really guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, some of you could not like this sermon and just come in and let's have a queue and get on out of here. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And really, we're not guaranteed tomorrow in our secular jobs either. Companies could come and, but there is a layover in ministry. Where you don't find the next church just by going on Craigslist or jobs.com. It's a little bit longer. And so there was transitions in there where we were transitioning from, like our first church to our second church. We knew that God had called us. We knew that God had put us there. But we were moving with no place to live. I mean, we rented a U-Haul, had everything that we owned in the U-Haul.
And three kids. Mercedes was 2 weeks old.
Three kids moving somewhere where I knew that we were going to stay in a hotel through the weekend. And then come Monday, I don't know. I wonder if I could get like an extended lease on the U-Haul. That's just one of those things.
I do have a plan for you ladies if you don't have a washer or dryer.
So
take your husband with you with the three toddlers and baby. I had a washer and dryer the next day. No exaggeration.
Yeah, I said, I ain't going to laundromat again. That was the worst experience of my entire life. Seriously, we sat there forever. So, but when you have all of these stresses and you're learning to figure them out together for the first time, and you're learning, all of those could be marriage killers. All of them can be marriage killers if you let it. They can also be marriage builders if you let it. So how do we turn what is potentially a marriage killer into a marriage builder? And I think the very first thing that you have to do is you have to be dedicated to each other. I mean, you have to have a committed love. You need to be on the same page. And when you do that, I think you have to lay out ground rules. Terry was talking to me about in boxing matches how they have the Marquise of Queensberry rules. Was that it? Did I get that right? Okay, I wrote it down because I knew I'd forget. And then Rick was saying, oh, no, they do more than regulate boxing matches. But before every, you know, boxing match and stuff, there are certain ground rules that both fighters have to agree to in order to have a fair competition. And so in marriage, I think you have to establish some basic ground rules. And so what would be like a ground rule? Or
no low blows. But along those lines, a healthy couple doesn't fight for victory. They fight for a resolution. There's a big difference between a victory and, ha, 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 I was right, you were wrong, versus a resolution where we both come together and still love each other. Does that make sense?
Yeah. When we, and this isn't in our notes, but when we, when you realize the biblical sense of marriage is between two people, and two people become one flesh. One flesh. It's no longer Ken Savacco, CEO incorporated of my life, and her incorporated of her life, and we form a partnership, but we're still, no. It's like we form a merger, and we're now one unit. We are one. And so when we're battling this stuff out, if I win, if I walk away from an argument, and I feel like I won, and she feels like she loses, that hurts us. And vice versa. If she wins an argument, and I walk away feeling like I'm frustrated and I lost, that hurts us. We both lose. So you can win a battle and lose a war. So hear me, church. Because this is something that we don't grasp in today's relationships. It's always give and take. It's always compromise. But yet, if you feel like you're losing in it, then you know you're losing a war. And so sometimes, even though we compromise, it's the attitudes and it's the ideas and it's the way that it's done. Sometimes Jane will yield to a decision that she does not like, that I'm making, simply because she knows that I have her best interest in my mind when I'm making this process. If that makes sense. And vice versa. There are some things that Jane will do, but I know that she has our family's best interest in it. In fact, we were just talking about money yesterday, and we're just thinking out loud, and you know, not to share a whole lot of details, but Jane proposed an idea, like, hey, we could do this, and I'm like, you know, we don't need to do that, because we're not there. It's the best interest of the family. So let's move on. So no. What's the next one? What's the good one?
No name calling, and that includes calling your mom and dad. And complaining to mom or complaining to dad. Am I jumping ahead?
Well, yeah, that's, I mean, no name calling. In fights, we're good at calling the other people names. Do you guys know that names stick with us? Nicknames stick with us? You know, we could say something in the heat of the moment that is detrimental to somebody else. But we could also say things not only when we're fighting, but also in jest and playful times. And we could give people playful nicknames, and we don't mean anything by it, but yet it's derogatory towards our spouse. So if I were to affectionately give her a nickname, now I'm treading on light water.
I told him not to go here.
What?
Go ahead.
Well, no. But you guys know. If I called her...
Lumpy.
Lumpy. Or if she called me Slowpoke. You know, those are things that are derogatory that stick with people.
That hurt.
So no name calling. Proverbs 12:18. Let me share with you a verse. There's one whose rash words are like swords of thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So are we speaking healing into our partner's life? Are we speaking good words or bad words? That comes with names. Ephesians 4:29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them, and not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you guys have said something in the heat of battle you wish you could take back, but you can't? So once it's out there, it's out there, and that has caused you pain down the road. Yeah, so it's better to just try to control it the first time. Always speak words of encouragement. If you can't, it's okay. You know, no one says that you have to fix the problem right there. Take a break, come back to it. So
everything's always a season.
Yeah. I have learned to apologize. And I don't mean that in a just way. Learn to say you're sorry in a sincere way. I know as men, we have the joke, hey, just say you're sorry and move on. Men, I feel like men are good at apologizing. That's all we do, right? I'm sorry. I'm sorry, baby. It's my fault, you know? But we get so good at it that we're no longer sincere. That, you know, apologies require an admission of guilt. And so sometimes we have to really genuinely say, I'm sorry for this trespass. And you know what? I have met some people that just cannot say an apology for the life of them. It's like we're five-year-olds. You ever got five-year-olds together? Now you say you're sorry, and they're like, that ain't happening. You know, I know adults that are like that. That ain't happening. I ain't saying my sorry for nothing. But do you know how many problems can be fixed with an admission of guilt and a sincere apology, and you know what? We'll do better. So I try to do that as I pastor this church. We're going to make mistakes going forward. You know what? Anytime you try to do something new for God, you're bound to make a mistake because you don't know. That's just life. But when we make mistakes, we say, you know what? I could have done better, and I need to do better. I will. And I've learned people gravitate towards that. They accept that because that's honorable. You know what's not honorable? Is denying that you made any mistake, denying that there's anything wrong, and trying to move past it like everything's okay. It doesn't work in the workforce. It doesn't work in our relationships. It doesn't work at home. So just like allowing things to just go undealt with, don't
piles
work.
Up into an atomic bomb.
Yeah. So now, do you want to talk about the parental involvement? You were kind of hitting on that.
I was. Oh, our parents. Yeah. That was one thing we always promised each other, that we wouldn't go back to our parents and complain, because all that does is feed your anger and feed your bitterness, that it's all hidden. It's not clear and in your face, but your mom will be like, well, you know, the last time, you know, and she'll remember those, and then she holds that bitterness. So you're not causing sin in your own life, but you're also causing sin in your parents' lives just by sharing those. I mean, sometimes we want to vent. I get that. But be careful on how you're venting and to who you're venting with, because that could cause them to harbor bitterness towards your spouse of what you've vented about.
Okay, so now let's move on, because I know we're running out of time. But statistics show us that there are four major areas that all couples struggle with. Four major areas across the board, young or old, all couples struggle with them. We've already hit on a couple, but do you guys want to take any stabs at it? Anyone have a guess? Money? Okay, money, absolutely. Yep, intimacy. So sex, intimacy. Rick's 2 for 2. Is there anyone else? Kids. Kids is on that list. Kids / family issues and in-laws. It's just, you know, related to that. One more, and this is the absolute biggest one. The number one thing is communication. So those four areas. And so so real quickly, I just want to move through those four things. Let's start with, let's skip way ahead. So what do we do when communication is the problem? Do you want to tackle that? Okay.
You caught me off guard. You jumped way ahead.
I jumped way ahead. Because I'm taking them in the order of everyone struggles with communication. Guys, on average, say about 22,000 words a day. Women say about 54,000 words a day. 54,000, 22,000. Somewhere there's a gap in how we're communicating to each other. I used to think that Jane saved about 50,000 for when I got home from work. So, which she did. She's been saying three word sentences to little kids all day long. And then when I come home, she starved for adult conversation. I get it. She had a need that she was wanting to fulfill in me.
Because we had nobody. There was no family around. We were in Illinois all by ourselves.
And I'm coming home from work, and I have 22,000 words a day. I've already used 21,999. And I just have a few grunts left in me. So she's wanting to talk, me not so much. So what are we to do with communication problems? And the idea is that we have to find the right ways to communicate to each other
and the right time.
So what was your solution to that?
Well, when he came home from work, I knew he wanted a shower because he worked in a sawmill for the one time that most of this was happening. So the first thing he wanted was a shower, and then he wanted dinner. And then, after that, then we played with the kids, wrestled.
If you feed a guy, it just opens up avenues. I just want you to know that, women.
And I learned on our honeymoon that talking in the middle of a football game or basketball game was not a good idea.
She lied. She did not learn that at all. Not at all. That's a lie. And see, yeah, because like we would, I would be watching a football game, and football games are like 3 hours. And she would always come in and want to talk to me when there's like 2 minutes left in the game.
Because that was nap time for the kids.
And I was like, honey, I'm like, 2 minutes left in the game. Talk to me later. And she's like all mad at me. She's like, I just let you watch this game for 2 hours and 45 minutes, and I didn't say a word to you. Now when I do want to talk, you don't want to talk. What's wrong with you? So, and I'm like, well, why did you come talk to me in the first quarter or the second quarter? That would have been totally cool. But now the game's on the line. We're marching down the field and you want to talk.
You guys must have experienced this.
Yeah, I might be hitting home here. So we communicate different. We have to learn the right times to communicate. And we have to be sensitive to those things. So if communication is not happening in your relationship, change the time of it. And change the location. There are certain conversations that are better to have in certain places. If you're at home and your living room is not a good place to have that conversation.
Or the kids are around.
You know, I tell couples, go on a long car ride together. Where it's just you two in the car and nothing else. You're kind of forced to talk to each other. Go on a hike together. Go out for ice cream together. Sometimes changing the setting opens people to talk in more ways than they're not. And this just doesn't work for husbands and wives. It works for everybody. If you have teenagers that don't like talking to you, change the scenery. So we're going to move on. What do we do when the bedroom's the problem? What do we do when intimacy's the problem? And I guess we have to kind of understand that men and women are completely different. You guys have probably figured that out. So our needs are different. Our desires are different. Men are visually stimulated. We talked a little bit about this last week. But a pretext for intimacy in a man can happen 5 minutes before. A pretext in a woman, it could be 24 hours before, 48 hours. A woman is more connected through romantic intimacy than the actual physical. And guys don't need romance. Guys just need physical. Women need romance. And so where's the compromise in this? Where is it? And I think we have to get to the understanding that good intimate relationships are not physical, but they're mental. When you're both mentally on the same page, then intimacy just happens, and it grows. And it doesn't happen overnight. God's word, it's so funny. It's weird, and this is that weird adjustment period, because God stresses purity before you get married. But then after married, it's like free reign. It's like we went from the faucet totally off to the, now we got a fireman's hose going all over the place. How do we, where are we at in this process? And the idea is that it doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifetime of growing together, being mentally connected to each other through that process. So be aware of each other's needs. Guys, you have to set a romantic context. Sometimes day in advance. Sometimes we have to take care of... Do you guys know... this is something I think we had to learn, but a lot of times you're not mentally in an intimate mindset when you have bills to pay that you can't pay, when you have kids that are screaming they need their needs met, when you have job requirements where they're requiring you all this pressure. So you have to deal with some of those elements in order to help create, a sustainable atmosphere for intimacy. So let's move on. So what do we do when money is bad?
Talk.
get another job. How many of you guys will agree with me? When money is bad, everything is bad, right? When money is bad, everything's bad. And I guarantee most people think that the way that we fix our money problem is with more money, right? Man, if I just had a few extra $100, I'm like, this could be, problem solved. Let's just do it. Very rarely is our answer to money issues more money. More money is a Band-Aid fix. I have done counseling. I won't name names, and it's not in this church. It's not even in the last church. This is years ago. With people that were making three times the annual salary that I was, that are coming in asking for, hey, I cannot pay my electric bill. Okay, well, let's look at why you can't pay that. It's not a money problem. It's how we manage it. And we're all different on how we manage
it. And that was one of the biggest struggles for me, because I was the one that always did the bills when we first got married. And it was until maybe 5-6 years ago that changed. You took over the bills. It was the hardest thing for me. I stunk at taking care of the bills. It put me in a deep depression. It was awful. I hated it. I didn't even want to open up the letters because I knew we didn't have the money for it. And I struggled horribly. And I would hold that in, and I wouldn't communicate with him that. And then he was like, well, we just got paid. I'm like, So finally, with me crying and praying a lot and giving over control, because that was the hardest part, was because I felt like I was a failure for my husband, that untrue biblical thought in my brain that I thought I had to be the best wife and take care of the finances. I gave it to him, and man, it has been the best thing on earth. I'm not depressed anymore. I can be.
Now she just goes shopping whatever she wants. We've swung.
You shop just as much as I do. And don't you say you don't. Right, Mercedes?
So.
Testify for me.
So. Oh.
But you've got to find which one of you is the best one at finances. Who's really good at it? Who doesn't get all psyched out and crazy bipolar because of bills.
But yeah, and I would suggest find out who's better with money, who's better at handling money, and yield that to your spouse. But that doesn't mean that you take a back seat and you don't know what's going on. You can't just sign a paycheck over and not know your financial outlook or what's happening. So be involved in the process. It takes both people to be involved in a financial process. How do I know that I'm in trouble? Relying on credit. If you rely on credit to pay normal expenditures, you might be in trouble. You might need to think about it. If you're paying late fees on bills because your payroll didn't hit in time to pay that bill on time, that might be a warning sign that you might need to manage a little bit better. So I suggest a couple of things. Put money in the hands of the person that's doing it. I suggest taking a financial class. Dave Ramsey has some awesome financial peace universities. And then I also...
And if we have the DVDs, we'd be willing to share if someone wanted to borrow.
Yeah, and I think we'll probably do something on that down the road. But probably the biggest thing that you can do is make a budget and live within your budget. Make a budget, live within your budget. And it sounds so easy, but it's so hard to do, isn't it? Listen to this Bible verse. Brock, maybe you can put it up. It's Genesis 49:27. I'll share this. This is a Bible verse I love. It says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey. And in the evening, he divides the plunder. Okay. Now, you have to, you're like, Pastor Ken, what are you talking about? This is called the wild. You know, in the morning, he devours the prey. And in the evening, he divides the plunder. And so there is a time sequence for doing certain things. And it says in the morning is when he devoured. In the morning is when you're working. When you're young, when you have energy, that's the time to go out and get your grind on. That's the time to devour. That's the time to seize it. That's the time to make your money when you're young, while you have your energy. And then when you're older, divide the plunder. That way you have it when you're older. But, you know, our world nowadays, we want our $1,200 iPhone 11s right now. We want our $300 Air Jordan shoes right now. We want our new car payments right now. You know, we want nice houses right now. Well, we don't understand that the nice house that mom and dad lives in took them, you know, 30 years to get there. So we have to understand there's a season for gathering and there's a season for, you know, devouring. And so make sure that we're in the right season. Basically, it's live within your budget. Make your budgets, save, sock it away. If that means you have to deny yourself a few luxury items, then you have to deny yourself. And sometimes that's so hard. So let's wrap this up. It's 12 noon. Let me give you, we didn't talk really about too much when kids are the problem. Let me just tell you this, kids are really never the problem. Kids are gifts from God. Now, kids create a lot of problems. Don't get me wrong. So sometimes we question if they're from God or the other one sent them to you. But But kids are rarely the problem. It's just all the stuff that we have to deal with. And so so I guess the idea is to, you know, give God your kids, give God your relationship, establish good boundaries and keep them. Establish when they're younger, you're molding clay. When they're teenagers, you're chiseling rock. So get them when they're young. Mold the clay while they're young, and when they're teenagers, stay within your boundaries. Set boundaries, stay with them. But don't be suffocating, because from age 13 to 19, in those 6 short years or 7, if you're counting 20, I guess, a teenager's body is like it metamorphoses from child to adult, and they grow the most they're ever going to grow. They put on the most weight. Well, that might be a lie. They put on a lot of weight. You probably put more on like when you're a pastor and you're stressed out. But anyway, you guys know what I'm saying. They're changing rapidly, and they're fighting for independence on every level. And they'll continue to fight for independence on every level. Just be firm in the foundational things that you teach them when they're younger. And so I want to end with a story. And we've shared this in here with you before, because where do we go? How do we do? How do we be better? And Jane and I, we were at Minister's Retreat, and I want to talk about the one family just real quick. Because we were heading down to service, and in the hotel room about 5 rooms down from us, a lady come out of her room bleeding from the head. And she was in a fetal position, in a ball in the hallway, just crying. And that's when Jane stopped and talked to her. And then as we're trying to decipher, really, because we don't know what's going on. Hey, are you okay? What's the deal? Then her husband comes out, and he's bleeding worse. And he's got glass in his head. And the two had been in just a fight. So we were able to minister to them in that moment. And as, you know, we left and we did some things, and then I came back and I talked to the guy one last time. And I think I gave him some words that hopefully he adheres to. But I was like, you know what, this is a bad moment in your life. But do not let this moment define who you are. You're better than this. Now just go out and be better. And I think as we're dealing with marriages, guys, and we're dealing with relationships with kids, we're going to make mistakes. Oh, man, are we going to make mistakes? We're going to blow it. We're going to have moments when we're not our best. As a pastor, hear my words. Do not let that moment define you. You are bigger than that. You are better than that. Pick yourself up and do what you know to do. And just carry on. Remember, it's not how good you look when you start the race. It's what happens when you finish the race. And the idea is finish the race together. So no one looks back and says, oh, Pastor Ken and Jane, man, year 2 was rocky for you. Oh, man, year 7, you had that one thing. Or year 13 was that one fight that you guys were creating. None of that matters. Are we finishing together? And that's God's plan for you guys, that you finish the race strong. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that your word always enlightens us. It always brings us truth. So, God, today I pray that as we just talked about marriage, relationships, just the ups and downs and the trials of it, God, that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would continue to do a work in ourselves and in our marriages. God, that even though we've made mistakes, God, that we'd be open and that we could confess, but God, that wouldn't define us and that we would be able to move on. God, I pray right now for healing, for a couple that may have come in. God, maybe they're struggling, maybe there's this or that. God, would you just begin to open a door of opportunity, God, for you to intervene and for them to see growth and you do something miraculous. God, I just praise you in all things. We pray that in your name. Amen. Amen.